Well, last night I spoke to you on the five big ideals. This morning I'd like to speak to you on the subject of the basics. What we call the basics as illustrated by the wheel. Have you ever heard anybody talk on the wheel? How many have ever heard me speak on the wheel? Just a few. Well, any similarity to what you heard before and what you hear this morning would be purely accidental, I can assure you of that. I probably heard Doss Trotman speak, I imagine, 100 times on the wheel. You know, give or take 50. But it was a lot of times, I know that. But I can say this, that I don't recall having ever heard him one time, but while it was new and fresh and a blessing and a challenge to me. When he took his first trip around the world, which I think was 1948, right in there, right, Lila? He had made for him by one of our staff a mechanical wheel. And I have a hunch that most of you have never seen a mechanical wheel. And I'm going to use it this morning as my visual aid. It's all prettied up here. One thing missing, and that's that little thing that goes around it. Right, Emily? Just drop this thing. If I'm nervous, it's because the navigator kid's here this morning. And I like all the kids to like me. Anyway, the mechanical wheel, the way I get the thing mechanicized here, it was made by one of the staff, Kent Flygare. We used to have a motto way back there, if Kent can't do it, it can't be done. So we'll use this. Mechanical wheel, the obedient Christian in action. Now, I won't go into the history of the wheel, we'll just go right into this for a moment. The wheel illustration deals with activities, doesn't it? Action. The activities in which we engage has to do with the means, not the end. The end desired is likeness to Christ. Or as Paul put it in 1 Timothy 1:5, the end of the commandment is love, out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and of a sincere faith. That's the end. Here we have the activities or the means to the end. The Christian in action. The obedient Christian. Now, Jesus put a strong emphasis on obedience, didn't he? He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know, I looked for 10 minutes and I couldn't find that reference this morning. But he said that anyway. One of the things I'm going to do as a result of this is learn to memorize Scripture and get the references. Jesus told the story about his father who had two sons. And he went to his first son and said, son, I'd like you to go out and work in the yard. Well, he said in the vineyard, but you don't have a vineyard. He said, son, I'd like you to go out and work in the yard. And the son says, no, I won't. But it says he repented and later on he went out and worked in the yard. So the father went to the second son and said, son, I want you to go out and work in the yard. And said, all right, yes, sir, I'll go. But he didn't go. And so Jesus asked his listeners, which of them did the will of his father? Well, of course, the first. The one who, though he said he wouldn't, did it. And not the one who said, oh yeah, I'll go, but never showed up out there. Obedience, a strong emphasis on obedience. Jesus' half-brother James, writing later, said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James 1:22. I do happen to know that one because I have it written right here. We pull a wool over our eyes when we think that hearing God's word is the same as doing it. It's just like hearing a message, say, on witnessing or prayer. And you know, we get all excited about it. And then we anticipate what it's going to be like to be an effective witness or effective in prayer. And we feel good about it. But there's only one thing left to do, and that's go witness or go pray. So hearing is not the same as doing. Paul, in the book of Romans, the theme there is, of course, the just shall live by faith. But in the book of Romans, he starts out, well, I'll just give you the references right now. Romans 1:5, 15:18, and 16:25, three verses. Begins the book, tells about his great commission in 15:18, and 16:26, he talks about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Faith must lead to obedience, or it isn't true faith. Now, when it comes to obedience, then where do you begin? Some people came to Jesus, as recorded in John 6:28 and 29, and they said, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." And when you believe in him, then Jesus Christ comes into our lives. And of course, we're not a Christian until Christ comes in, are we? I remember the night that I knelt down beside my bed and I just said something like this. I said, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I know that you died for me. And if I have never asked you to come into my life before, I do ask you to come in right now." And you know how I know he came in? Well, he said so, didn't he? I didn't know Revelation 3:20 then, but of course I know it now. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," what does he say? "I will come in to him, and I'll sup with him, and he with me." Now, according to the topical memory system, it's a Galatians 2:20 life. Christ lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For what purpose? To make me more like himself, that I might be more like Christ. You know, I really enjoyed John Legassi's program the other evening, didn't you? In fact, I'd like to be like John Legassi in several ways. Not only the way that he can perform. My wife knows what I'm talking about there, my kids. But you know, suppose I decide I'm going to try to be like John Legassi. Besides going on a diet, to which I was just referring. I would learn his jokes. And maybe I could learn to pick a guitar, maybe as well as he, if I really worked at it. And learn some of his songs. And I'd get up and perform. And someone would say, "Well, that's John Legassi's jokes, all right. And he can pick a guitar somewhat like John Legassi. And it's John Legassi's song, but it's still Lawrence Annie. It's not John Legassi." But suppose somehow or other I could get the spirit of John Legassi in me. His temperament, his attitudes, his convictions, his manner, his way of doing things. Then I might get to the place, as his spirit got into me, that folks might say, "Well, you know, it looks like Lawrence Annie." But more and more it begins to sound like and act like John Legassi. And so Christ lives in me. And as he lives in me, and his spirit lives in me, and his attitudes, his convictions, his thoughts become more and more mine, well, I may still look like Lawrence Annie, but I begin to act a little more like Jesus Christ. So Christ is the center. Now, in order that the hub might remain central and center in relationship to the rim, certain spokes are needed. And these spokes are illustrative of the fundamental activities in which we engage as obedient Christians in action. And the first, of course, is the Word. The Word. 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Or Jesus said, Matthew 4, 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Or in Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I remember years ago, and I was reflecting on Psalm 119:11, that verse I just quoted. Now, how can it be that by hiding God's word in your heart, how will that keep you from sin? Well, Lyle will probably remember way back to these days when this illustration came to me. We were living in the Trotman household at that time, Lucy, the three oldest kids, and myself, plus 28 other people, and a few others were living there at that time. And I was given the job by Dawson to plant some pansy plants around a palm tree in the front yard. This huge yard we had there in South Pasadena. And I forget now, I knew for years how many pansy plants there were because I remember counting them and I put them in a certain design. Well, there were 60 or 70 so. Well, I came home from work to find that my two oldest kids, who were pretty small at that time, I forget how old, but they had done some gardening in reverse in that they had pulled up all, I remember now, it was 85. 85 pansy plants. So I went out there and took these two little kids to the scene of the damage and looked at those poor wilted things laying out there on the ground after my hard work. I said, now tell me, why did you do this? Well, Beverly spoke up first because she usually talked with two of them, and she said, well, Tommy and me, we just went down by the street, and then we just came back up here, and we just pulled up the flowers. Well, I thought it was a remarkable explanation. It cleared up everything. Well, I wasn't too certain that they really knew what they were doing, but I wanted to make certain that they would know hereafter. So I said, now repeat after me. I must not pull up the flowers. Tom, I must not pull up the flowers. Beverly, I must not pull up the flowers. So we went around every flower bed around the place. Repeat after me. I must not pull up the flowers. I must not pull up the flowers. In hopes that I could get it into their hearts that Daddy says, whenever they're out there and tempted and I'm off to work and everybody else in the house and little kids running around the yard, they approach a flower bed. If my word comes to their mind, which is, I must not pull up the flowers, their response to it will keep them from transgressing against, shall I say, their dad and the results that would be sure to follow next time around. And it's like that way with the Word of God. We memorize some Scripture, and then the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind just when we need it. Lie not one to another, for instance. And you come along, and there's a temptation to lie, and if this verse is in your heart, the Holy Spirit calls it to your mind, and your response to it then will keep you from sinning against the Lord. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so the value of having God's word hid in our hearts. I have to confess that 3 days later they did pull up some flowers in another flower bed. But as far as I know, that's the last time they ever pulled up any flowers. So the word of God. Now, Doss came up with an illustration. I can remember him sitting on a couch one day and telling us how he came up with this illustration on the word and how you can get a grasp of it, and we call it the hand. You can hear it, you can read it, you can study it, you can memorize it, and you can meditate upon it. You know, I think if I have my life to live over again, or from here on out, I would like to be more consistently involved in a weekly Bible study with a small group of people. Because I'm like Leroy Imes. I need that to be consistent in Bible study. And I think that among other things, I'd be sure that I gradually became to master, or come to master, John, Romans, and Ephesians. Then if I had a little extra time beyond that, I'd take on Acts and Hebrews. But I like to master the book of John, Romans, and Ephesians. Then I think I would follow a regular Bible reading plan where I read the Bible through. And I'd probably start out by one of these plans we read in the Old Testament and the New. And maybe I'd start out by reading the Old Testament through once every 2 years and the New Testament once every year. And then later on, get through the whole Bible once a year. And use one of these plans like the Navigators have, or that was put out there in Australia, where you can read the Bible through annually. As I look, I think that'd be very, very important to start it and keep that up. And then meditation, to always have something on the back burner. And I think that means scripture memory. Always, whether it's a verse or a passage, to always have something on the back burner, letting God speak to me. Now, through the Word, then, God speaks to us. Now, then, through prayer, we speak to Him. Now, why do we pray? I don't understand all about prayer, but I do know that somebody up there hears me. Psalm 65:2 says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. My first recollection of God actually hearing and answering prayer was when I was in fourth grade and I was 8 years old. See, I was born out on a farm in Iowa. And I went to the local country school, one-room schoolhouse. You may have seen pictures of them in your history books. I don't see them anymore. And there were 8 grades in that school, and only one teacher for all 8 grades, but there were only 9 kids altogether. Now, I had a big black dog that sort of escorted me around the countryside. And wherever I was, the dog was. My dad told me, whenever he wanted to find me, if he saw that dog somewhere, he knew I'd be nearby. Well, the dog and I would go to school and wait for the kids to get out. So the teacher said, well, why don't you just have Lauren come on early and I'll put him through sort of a kindergarten. So I went through kindergarten and first grade that first year. And that's how I got a little head start. Well, when I was in fourth grade, we moved to the edge of town. And in the one grade, there were 24 other kids. And, oh, I was absolutely petrified and depressed and down. I could hardly bear the thought of going back to school the next day. And I begged my parents not to make me go, but would they please let me and take me to a school 2 miles south of town, one of those white one-room schoolhouses where there weren't so many people. And no, they couldn't do that. And I remember at night, my mom would come in and pray with me and ask the Lord to give me the courage for the next day in school. And that is my first very clear recollection of God hearing and answering prayer, because He did that for me. I suppose the next time I could remember a real clear answer to prayer was the night that I knelt beside my bed and prayed what I said a little bit earlier and asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And of course, that began a wonderful time of noting prayer requests and then watching God answer. I was thinking the other day, just shortly after I became a Christian, I guess a year, but maybe two, I'd gone to Biola, and then during that first summer, I went to do some missionary work among the migrant fruit workers in California. And the fellow I worked for was a railway postman. And he would have 3 or 4 days off at a time, and he would go out with his trailer and his loudspeaker, and he'd put on meetings. Well, I was his assistant that summer. So I lived in the trailer, and I put on daily vacation Bible schools. I remember one time I had 70 kids, 2 weeks, all by myself, 2 hours every morning. And that was a lot of fun. They'd be knocking on the trailer at 5 o'clock in the morning. Mr. Sani, when are we going to start Bible school? And it was because their parents got up early to go to work. And, of course, Mr. Sani was trying to be sound asleep. Well, we were just trusting the Lord for the needs. And I remember driving that old 32 Plymouth. I was in town, I was just running low on gas, and I had no money. And it was a windy day in Modesto, California, something like it's been kind of windy here yesterday and last night. And I was driving down the street. It was 11th Street. Down toward the Coval Hotel. I can see it right now. Lucy knows the exact place I'm talking about. And I saw something blowing down the street toward me. And as it approached, I could see it was green. And I stopped the car, and it stopped right just underneath the car. And I went down, and I got around the other side, picked it up, and it was a $5 bill. And I looked up and down the street, and there was nobody that was anywhere. It looked like they were remotely chasing a $5 bill. Like in school, they said to me, how would you punctuate this sentence? A $5 bill flew down the street. I'd punctuate that with a dash. Well, I just went down and dashed and got it. So there was nobody dashing around looking for a $5 bill, and I just assumed... pardon the humor there. That was that's an old one. I shouldn't have resurrected. I can see that now. But anyway, there was $5. There was an answer to prayer. And in such a way, I couldn't find an owner anywhere. Well, there's a lot of those, and you've had a lot of those too. And as I wrote in a dear staff letter last summer, I've done something that I have never had the courage to do, at least to that amount for myself, when we asked God for $10,000, just tax-free money for a down payment on a house. And I put that down on my prayer list. I didn't tell Lucy. I don't know why. Maybe I was afraid it wouldn't come to pass, or leaving myself some kind of a back door out. I don't know. But I did really sincerely pray about it and ask God for it. And many of you have had a part in the answer to that prayer, as over $15,000 has come in from our staff and a few friends toward our house. And we are going to have an open house, really, just as soon as we can get with it now in February or March and have you all over to see it if you haven't been there. Somebody up there hears me. Somebody up there hear you? That's right.
Now the hearest prayer, to thee shall all flesh come. And Jesus has said, he spoke the parable to men to this end, that they are always to pray and not to faint. But Jesus did speak a parable to this end, Luke 18:1. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. And it's true that if we don't pray, we'll faint. Or as the RSV says, lose heart. We'll lose heart. You know, what have you learned about prayer? How do you pray? Somebody asked me the other day, do you sort of pray without ceasing? I said, no, I've never learned that yet. Now, I know some people, I believe, have learned to do what the Bible says, to pray without ceasing. But I get on with the job, and I don't really think about praying. I know Charles Spurgeon said that hardly 15 minutes went by, but what, he just breathed the word prayer. That is not true with me. But years ago, somebody gave us a little statement that helped me a lot. It says, they said, pray at the start and praise at the finish. And their thought was that whenever you start a task or you're going somewhere, pray at the start. And when the task is over or you've gotten there or whatever, then shoot up a word of praise. Well, that helped me for a little while, but I can't keep that up either. So the most helpful thing to me, anyway, is in the morning in that quiet time to pray the day through forwards. Everything that you know is going to come up. And then at night, before you go to sleep, then praise through the day backwards. And that way you can pray for everybody you met and for everything that came up and apologize to the Lord if necessary. Thank Him for whatever you do. And that sort of covers the day twice over. I don't do that all the time, but I try to. And it's the most helpful thing to me, at least, on this matter of just covering with prayer all the time. So now we have, through the Word, God speaks to us. Through prayer, we speak to Him. And now, we've got another one coming up over here. And we some of you remember we changed this. A few years ago, as I was thinking about this, we had a few people over our home one evening, and I was asking them about this matter of follow-up. At that time, there was an article in some magazine, some sort of a theological debate. But when you lead a person to Christ, should you lead them to Christ as Savior, and later on there would be a Lordship decision, or must they receive Christ as Savior and Lord, one at the same time?
So it happened that in my home that evening, there were two fellows who tried both ways. And they were really good evangelists in the Navigator staff. And what they would do on the second, they learned some of the verses on discipleship, etc. And when they were talking to a person about Christ, they'd come up to the point of the decision. They'd say, now, wait a minute. And they would try to make it as difficult as they could, without making it more difficult, I hope, than the Bible makes it, to become a Christian. And then, after some months, they began to evaluate the difference. And you know what they found out? There wasn't any difference. But they said the thing that does make the difference as to whether or not they follow through, and of course that's the point. In other words, some say, well, if you get them to make this real solid lordship decision at the same time, they'll follow through better. They'll carry on better. He said, no, the thing that makes the difference as to whether or not they carry on is whether or not they are immediately involved in a vital fellowship with their peers around Christ and around the Word. And so an activity for an obedient Christian is that of fellowship. Now, fellowship, of course, is a word that's almost been ruined, hasn't it? And in fact, some churches have gone to going to using the Greek word for fellowship, koinonia. But whatever it is, one thing, it's not really we're talking about in the koinonia of small talk, though I think that small talk is important. And I don't think it's just doing things together, though that is also important. But fellowship in the New Testament term is something deep, like 1 John 1:3, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's fellowship. Or something amazing like Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Jesus said. It's where Jesus is present. And it's something stimulating, like Hebrews 24 and 25, which has to do with what we use in our memory course on fellowship. And in there it says to remember to stimulate one another to love and to good works. So it's something stimulating. It moves to action. Now, how do you go about fellowshipping anyway? Well, first of all, certainly in the New Testament term, all fellowship begins with Jesus Christ. As they are gathered together, he said, in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So it's centered around Jesus Christ. And then it must relate to the appropriating of the Word and the putting in the Word at some appropriate time. Now, I don't think that general fellowship is going around quoting the Bible all the time, but appropriate times. And we all know what are some appropriate times. I recall so clearly one time I was in Norfolk, Virginia, when Cease Davidson was still there. It was one of these times when I had sort of a two or three week kind of a depressed time. It felt kind of low and under it. And Cease took me to the train, because in those days I took the train every time I could, because I was scared to fly, really. And he shared with me an apt paragraph of scripture from 1 Peter that it was just like the sun coming out after 2 weeks of fog. An appropriate word from the Word of God and what that does for one another. And I think we can all remember that, can't we? That somebody, sometime, somewhere, spoke a word that's just what we need and how it lifted our spirits. And by sharing with others, we've seen their faces light up too. And that's what fellowship is. It's sharing. And sharing something that's deep and meaningful. And then, of course, I think it surrounds prayer. And as I think back on my life with Doss, a lot of things stand out to me. But one of the things that stands out as mountain peaks is not all that many times, but maybe four or five or six times when in some special place we had special times of prayer together. And those things stand out in my memory, while some other things maybe sort of fade a bit.
Why do they stand out? Because that gets to the thing we're talking about, something deep, something amazing, something stimulating, like the New Testament refers to in fellowship. Now then, the other is witnessing or outreach. And when a group of people becomes a band is when they have an outreach or exist for something outside themselves. Now, witnessing, what is it? I like Acts 22, 14 and 15. When the Lord spoke to the Apostle Paul, and he said, well, actually, it was Ananias who came to Saul and gave him a word from God. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will, and see that just one, Jesus Christ, and should hear the voice of his mouth. He said, now here, I want you to know his will, and see this just one, hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what? Of what you have seen and heard. And as someone once said, witnessing is taking a good look at the Lord and then telling people what you saw. Someone else has said that a pound of experience is worth a ton of argument. You say, well, I've experienced him. I've seen him. I've heard the voice of his mouth. This is what he's done. Then you follow that up with the content of the gospel. But here again with witnessing. Where does it begin? Well, it begins with knowing Christ, right? It involves the Word of God. It involves prayer. And you know, I think that the best place to begin to learn how to articulate our faith is by sharing it with the friendlies before we tackle the unfriendlies in the fellowship, where we share applications or little testimonies week by week. And there we begin to learn how to talk about the Lord, as I say, with the friendlies before we tackle the unfriendlies. Then I think it goes on from there to love and good works. Love and good works. I think that too often in witnessing, we just have one thing in mind. We have a little sermon, or a little something we want to draw, or a little outline we got that I want to transfer to him or to her. I remember years ago when I picked up some kids at the Maranatha training camp and brought them to Denver, I stopped for gas, and they were going to be good witnesses, and I walked into the station there by the cash register, and they had this gas station attendant nailed right there. In fact, my credit card was suspended in midair as they persisted in getting this little message across to him. You could look around and see that he was the only one there. There were other cars that were coming in waiting for his attention, and he was suspended. So after we got in the car and drove away, I said, do you think you had his attention? I doubt it very much, because the purpose is not just to say something to somebody, but to have a sympathetic and interested audience to start with. So we talked about that a little bit. If you look around a little bit, you could see that would be the wrong time to give your 3-minute testimony. There's a right time and there's a wrong time, and that was a wrong time. Well, so the next time it would be my turn. And I'm not all that good a witness, but just happened to turn out okay. We got to Denver, gassed up again, and I asked the fellow, so how are things going with you? And he said, well, not very good. And I said, well, what's the problem? Well, my wife left me. So, I mean, I walked into an easy situation there. And it was just set up a little bit better. But a little sincere interest in another. Or just a simple thing as a sincere compliment. I remember when I was thinking about this matter of how can you get an opening more quickly, the importance of just a compliment, because people get so few of them. I remember I myself, and I was with the Graham team, they had given me a birthday party and bought me a new top coat. And a day or two later, I was in a restaurant, paid the bill, and as I did, the cashier said, my, that's a beautiful coat you have.
I remember I was walking down the street and I caught myself going like this. You know, that happens so rarely. My, it's a door opener, isn't it? Or then I think another. Just plain go around and lift people's burdens. Just help them. Just do good. Just do good for people. Find somebody who needs some help and help them. Then the time will come for that 3-minute testimony. I think it's good to have it so you can give it that way. And then finally the gospel or the bridge or the 4 spiritual laws or the Roman road or the haves and the have-nots or whatever little system you have used to get across the gospel. Now, there we have the basic activities that contribute to a Christ-centered, Spirit-filled life. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, I pray again that you would help each one of us just to get something that we can apply, one thing, to our lives today and this week. Would you impress us this way by the power of your Spirit, we pray. And we thank you for this good time together that we've had up here. In Jesus' name, amen.